Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 5 tonight. Hebrews chapter number 5. I'm going to name the message tonight, The Bible and the Election. The Bible and the Election. You say, preacher, what in the world connection should there be between the Bible and the election? Well, for those of us that are born again, there should be a very strong connection between the Bible and the upcoming election this Tuesday. And so we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 5. We'll start in verse 8 and then read down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. The Bible and the election. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he disobedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. Now think about this. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those, think about this last phrase, folks, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight, Lord. We certainly want to pause and pray for our country, Lord. We certainly want to pray for this upcoming election, dear God. Above anything and everything, may your will be done. Lord, we plead for mercy, dear God. We plead for grace. Lord, we ask, dear God, that you'd protect, please, dear Lord, the freedoms that we have that allow us to continue to go forward and preach the word of God and to evangelize this country. Lord, I bow to your wisdom and I bow to your great sovereign plan. Lord, in our hearts, we would like to see, dear God, Lord, evil reversed and evil put down, and those that, Lord, want to see our country go in a good and godly direction, those folks to be exalted. But I pray, Lord, again, that your will would be done above all things. We pray in these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If we were to go back and review, we're five chapters into Hebrews, okay? The Apostle Paul, I believe, is the one that God used to write the book of Hebrews. And you know what? Think about the title of it, okay? This isn't a cute name for a Christian coffee shop, okay? Hebrews, okay? That ought to give you a clue as far as who the book is written to, okay? And so here's Paul writing, let me just say this, to a bunch of hard-headed, hard-hearted Jewish people trying to convince them of one of the most basic principles in the Bible. He spends four chapters into the fifth chapter giving them milk. And the simple milk that he's trying to get them to accept and drink is this: the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is God in the flesh. Chapter number one, the fact that he is the anointed one, the chosen one, the sent one, the Messiah. Chapter number two, we can go back and look at Jesus mentioned many times. By the way, just read the first four chapters later on, and every time you see Jesus or Jesus referenced to, just circle it. I mean, the first five chapters is just basically, hey, Jews, wake up, the Messiah came. hey, Jews, he is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He's the chosen one of Israel. And he's the one we've been waiting for. And by the way, he came for a purpose and he died for our sins. And the warning here in chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Who is that? Christ Jesus. Then the warning in verse number 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And again, Jesus is promoted and promoted and promoted and promoted. Folks, this is elementary Christianity. The deity of Christ is elementary Christianity. The fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world is elementary Christianity. And yet they are stuck on something that's so simple that he then gets to the end of chapter number 5 and said, there's some other things I'd sure like to be able to talk to you about. There's some hard sayings. But you know what? You can't receive them because you are dull of hearing. I mean, if you can't accept the milk, how in the world can you be ready for the meat? And so he begins to upbraid them in verse number 11, chapter 5, verse number 11. By the way, verse 14 of chapter 4, more about Jesus. See, and then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points like tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He is God. Jesus, he is the Son of God. Jesus, he is the high priest. Jesus, he is the sacrificial lamb. Jesus, he's the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so he starts getting in verses 8, 9, and 10 I read. Now we're talking about stuff. And he starts trying to explain Melchizedek. And then it's almost like he stopped. And he says in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, listen to my introduction, folks, because you say, boy, it sounds like you're hard on the Jews. Well, I'm going to be a little bit harder on American Christians tonight, because, folks, sadly, the average American Christian, when it comes to their knowledge of the Bible, when it comes to what they ought to know about the Bible, when it comes to the discernment that they ought to have because of their knowledge to the Bible, we are woefully lacking in our country. Think about this. In this passage, Paul is warning the Jewish audience, his Jewish audience, of the dangerous results of ignoring the Word of God. The people he's writing to have become dull of hearing. Now think about that. What does that even mean, preacher? They have gotten to the point where they grew tired of hearing the Word of God. They just grew tired of hearing it. I think because there's some things it said they didn't want to hear. Come on, there's some things some limitations and restrictions it put on them they didn't want to have to live within. So they become dull of hearing. Oh, here we go again. Same old message, same old verses, same old scriptures. Come on, American Christians, have we got there? What that means is this. They have gotten to the point where they grew tired of hearing the Word of God. It no doubt began, let me say this, blow the trumpet in their personal relationship with the Bible. And folks, we need to be careful. You know, what is your relationship to the Bible tonight? Think about this. They begin to neglect reading it for themselves, or they read it as a duty instead of a delight. Think about this. Have we got to the point where just scanning the words, but we no longer embrace the message? Think about that. They failed to seek out the wisdom of its words. And folks, the wisdom that's contained in this book, are you kidding me? But you know what? If it was very hard or it took a little study or a little time, then you know what? They just kind of passed over, scanned over. Perhaps they begin to chaff at its thou shalts and thou shalt nots. After all, who needs a book that always seems to condemn the very things I want to do? Perhaps they grew weary of the restrictions of the Bible, where the Bible draws its lines. Soon it was much easier not to read it than it was to read it. Next, I believe, come on, we see this progression in America too. They begin to ignore the preaching and teaching of the Bible. Sermons became boring to them, especially the sermons that challenged them to advance in sanctification, holiness, and service. As long as the preacher, by the way, is passing out milkshakes, then, hey, you know what? That was a good service this morning, you know. I don't want just milk. I want a little ice cream and chocolate put in. But the minute that the preacher began to grill meat, the minute they had to be challenged by things they didn't want to hear, all of a sudden, then the preacher, all of a sudden, he's meddling and he's kind of a rebel rouser and a troublemaker. Here's become the theme of the American Christian: entertain me, that's our motto, but don't expect anything from me. This is where most American Christians are today, folks. Now, I'm laying this down because there's a reason. You have to understand verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 if we're going to get to where America is today, and why we that know the Bible and those of us that are taking the temperature of our country, even amongst Christian people, are worried. Think about this. Now, so this is where most American Christians are today. However, folks, a casual carnal attitude towards the Word of God comes with consequences. It comes with consequences even amongst God's people. What are some of the consequences that are listed here? There are many hard things, deep things of the Bible that they become incapable of learning. They just become incapable. He said, listen, there's some hard things, many things, hard things to be uttered. I'd love to share with you, but you know what? You're dull of hearing. The honest truth is, anytime we go very deep at all in the Bible, you just turn off your brain and turn off your heart and turn off your mind because you want an elementary level of Christianity and that's all you're interested in. And that's where the average American Christian is. There's consequences that come with a casual and carnal attitude of the Word of God. Number two, when they have been saved long enough that they ought to be teachers, this portion of Scripture tells us they are instead stuck at an elementary level of Christianity. That's what it says there in verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The elementary level things. You haven't even got to them yet. And yet you have been saved long enough that have you been listening and studying and praying and obeying? Listen, folks, it doesn't do any good to sit here and be hearers of the word and not doers also. And you know what? You can know it all up here, but if it don't play out in your life, then you're a baby Christian. You're a baby Christian. Listen, God is not interested in how much Bible you know. He's interested in how much Bible you're willing to live. And so there's consequences. Pretty soon he's dealing with a group of people that have been saved 5 years, 10 years. Come on, how long do you have to be saved before you ought to be able to take the Bible and teach a Sunday school class? How long do you have to be saved before you ought to be able to take the Bible, pull some encouraging messages out of it, and go down to the nursing home and stand up there and be a blessing to somebody, you know? And so, but here they are stuck. They're stuck. I don't want the Bible to change me. I don't want the Bible to bother me. So I have this casual pick and choose mentality when it comes to the way I listen to the Bible. If I like it, I'll listen. If I don't, I'll turn it off. Give me a milkshake, but don't grill me any steaks. Number three, when they ought to be feasting on the meat of the word, they can hardly handle the milk. Now, folks, I like milk. I still like milk. You know, I mean, good cold glass of milk before you go to bed. That'll work. Give me some whole milk. Don't talk to me about my cholesterol. Don't you be bringing me that 2% stuff. And skim milk, don't even get me going on skim milk, all right? What in the world? I said, you know, all that is white water. That's what that is. That's white water. And so I like milk. It's not that I'm against milk. By the way, I can still hear a sermon on the plan of salvation, and you know what? Just wave my Bible and want to get saved all over again. Listen, it's not that I don't want to hear the basics. I love to hear the basics. We all need to hear the basics. But good night, folks. I don't want to live on milk. I'm not a baby. I'm a full-grown man. Come on, fry me a hamburger every once in a while. Throw a T-bone steak on there. Medium? Come on, medium. A little sautéed. Come on, sautéed onions and sautéed mushrooms on it, you know. And come on now, amen. If it's a good enough steak, you don't even need A1 sauce, man. Slap a little butter on there. Again, forget the margin. I don't care what my cholesterol is. Give me some butter. I want some steak, folks. Every once in a while, I want a steak. But I don't get it. Why don't we have that same appetite? Come on. We're about to have a revival breakout right here over a T-bone steak, you know. But why can't we find that same excitement in the average church when it comes to the deep things of God, a hunger for the deep things of God? And but most people, honestly, they don't want it. You think about that. When then the result, another consequence, is they become unskillful. And here's the phrase here, verse 13, they become unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, why don't we just get down to where the rubber meets the road here? The parts of the Bible they don't want to hear are the parts that encourage us to righteousness, encourage us to holiness. Separation and sanctification, folks, are key doctrines in the Bible. I'm tired of hearing independent Baptist preachers talk about preferences and preferences and preferences. Sanctification and separation and holiness is not some third-class doctrine in the Bible. It is a fundamental of the faith, a fundamental of the faith. And yet when it comes to anything that causes us to actually have to live right and do right and be right and talk right and act right, and all of a sudden, again, the preacher's got out of bounds and he's mean-spirited and he just, we need to find somewhere where we're being fed and loved. No, you want to go to an ice cream shop. You don't want to go to a steakhouse. Okay, you want a milkshake. Come on, Sunday morning milkshake, Sunday night milkshake, Wednesday night milkshake. Just give me a milkshake, preacher, and I'll walk out and feel good about everything. Or we could get back to being serious about this book here, amen. And then watch this, folks, consequences. Instead of reaching Christian maturity, can you imagine this, being saved, God saving you at a decent age? You have a lifetime opportunity to achieve Christian maturity, and yet you go to your grave still a baby Christian. That's sad. That's sad. Come on, anybody in this room, come on, think about that. Anybody in this room had a sweet little precious baby, and then after several months, we found out that the baby wasn't going to grow normally. And you know, 3 years and 5 years and 10 years later, it was just the size of a toddler or a baby. You know what? Our hearts would break over that. And yet, where is the brokenheartedness when it comes to the fact that so many Christians are just stuck? Come on, they're stuck in the church nursery and they can't seem to get out. They can't seem to get out. Now, preachers, all these things true? Yes. And do they need to be said? Yes. But we're not done. Look at verse number 14. Watch this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, okay, you got to use this thing. Yep. By reason of use. Right. I don't mean just study it. That means live it. That means live it out. Right. By reason of use. By studying it, by listening to it, by learning it, by living it. By reason of use. They have their senses exercised to discern what? Both good and evil. Now, this is where we're at. You say, preacher, what's the Bible have to do with the election? It has everything to do with the election. Everything to do with the election. Because you see, folks, the United States of America and our attack, and I'm tired of hearing the Bible attacked, by the way. I'm not going to sit by and let people diminish the importance of the Bible and this preacher not say something about it, okay? This book has everything you need. You come to me and you say, preacher, I'm living out everything that the Bible has to say about every area of my life, and it's not working. I need to go find something else. And I'll call you a bold-faced liar, because you are. You are. Read it, live it, obey it. It works. It works. Amen. And so all of these things, folks, are tragic. All of the consequences are tragic. But wait a minute. There's one more terrible result when a nation of Christians decide that the Bible is not going to hold its rightful place in their life. Perhaps the saddest result of Bible ignorance is a loss of discernment. A loss of discernment. I'm telling you, you older Christians, you grieve along with me. You look at a new generation that can't figure out basic rights and wrongs. What is right and what is wrong? What is good and what is evil? Why are we even having a discussion or an argument about these things? And yet, folks, how did we get here? We got here because we decided that the relationship we were going to have with this book was going to be a casual one. It was going to be a carnal one. We'll take the meat, the milk, but don't try to give me meat. Okay, you know what? Here we are 10, 15, 20 years later, and we ought to be teaching the Bible, and we ought to be leading ministries, and we ought to be winning people to Christ on a regular basis, and we have the spiritual maturity of a toddler. Now, folks, listen, whether that's true of you or not, or this church or not, you know, I'll let you judge, but I'm going to tell you this. It is true. It is true of the majority of people that claim to be saved in America today. And one of the casualties, maybe the greatest casualty, and the thing that absolutely could take this country in a dangerous direction this coming Tuesday, that the responsibility of that has to be laid at the feet of born-again Christians, people that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they don't have enough sense to open the Bible and know whether or not sodomy is a sin or not. They don't have enough sense to open the Bible and figure out when life begins. And I think to myself, you know why? Because you know what? You want to go to your little milkshake rock and roll church. All right? And you won't go somewhere where the preacher, by the way, look around. Aren't we blessed here, man? You say, preacher, why do you just keep preaching the Bible? I mean, you know what? Everybody tells me, you know, the more you compromise, the bigger crowds you get. Well, come on by Blessed Hope Baptist Church on a Sunday night. Those of you that are watching on live stream, you know what? There's still God's people that want to hear God's word, and there are people that are hungry for the meat of the word, the meat of the word. But folks, I look at this election and I think to myself, there's a strong connection to the Bible, because if we, for those of us, now think about this, and we do, we have, I believe, a mature church. I think we got a lot of mature Christians. I believe we have a lot of people that handle the word of God. They've got a right spirit towards the word of God. They listen to it. They study it. They come to preaching. They hit an altar when they need to. They make the changes that they need. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived, but we're all taking it serious, and we're trying to get there, amen? And we just handle this on a regular basis, read it on a regular basis. You know, interacting with this book on a regular basis, it gives you a discernment so that you can look up and see something that's evil and not be able to be convinced it's good. And you can look at something that's good that people are saying evil, and they're not going to convince you of that. You know why? Because you have had usage by reason of use. You've had your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, folks, let me just kind of say a few things about the election, okay? If there's ever a time, we need Bible-believing Christians to walk into a voting booth this coming Tuesday with their spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's right now. It's right now. It's not about what vote you think you ought to make that's going to put the most money in your pocket. It's about good and evil. Okay, it's not about what your union you're a part of tells you ought to be voting for. It's about good and evil, folks. That is where we are in the United States of America. It's about good and evil. One of the benefits of graduating to strong meat, one of the benefits of Christian maturity, one of the benefits of having your senses exercised by daily interaction with the Word of God, and by the way, a serious commitment to be not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer only, one of the benefits is this: you become well equipped to discern both good and evil. And discernment, folks, is so important in our Christian life. If you're saturated with the scriptures, come on, think about that. If you think biblically, if your senses are well exercised by the principles and precepts of the Word of God, it really is hard to deceive you into believing that evil is good or that good is evil. I don't care how slick the commercials are. I don't care how well crafted the lies are. You know what? It may fool simpletons, but it does not fool people that are that have had their senses exercised by the usage and the interaction with the Word of God. I'm going to say some things tonight because I believe we need some discernment, okay? Preacher, what does this have to do with the election? Everything. Everything. What do we need American Christians to discern this Tuesday on election day? Number one, let me just give you some things, okay, about the Bible and the election. Number one, we need to be wise enough to get involved. We need to be wise enough to get involved. This whole approach of I'm just going to sit on the sideline and all of this other stuff, folks, listen to me, that ship has sailed. I was given an article, Brother Castle was given an article and he sent part of it to me. And I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what the article claims. It claims that there's 212 million in the United States of America, 212 million professing Christians. Now think about this. And over 100 million of them, on a regular basis fail to vote. 212 million professing Christians and over 100 million of them fail to vote. Folks, you have no discernment when it comes concerning good and evil. How in the world can you just sit on the sideline and watch this country go to hell in a handbasket? How in the world can you just sit on the sideline, come up with your little excuse? Come on, lazy, lazy, lazy. You're just lazy. Get out there and vote. Get out there and vote. Get out there and vote. This is not a time in our nation's history for Christians to be apathetic. If American Christians, think about this. Can you imagine what 100 million more votes would do to swing this election? If people that just claimed to be a born-again Christian would decide to show up to the polls with a biblical point of view, a scriptural mindset, and vote according to the principles and precepts of the Bible, this thing wouldn't even be close. It wouldn't even be close. So number one, we need to be wise enough to get involved. Number two, we need to be wise enough to be able to clearly identify evil. Now, folks, let's not muddy the waters on this. Well, this group's pointing at this group and saying they're bad, and this group's pointing at this group and saying this bad. Well, let me just ask you, could you, for just a minute, use a little discernment and see if we can agree on some things, amen, about what is good and what is evil? Folks, it is evil to kill little boys and girls in their mother's wombs. Now, if you don't have any more discernment than that, then you must be so unattached to this Bible and ignorant of this Bible. I don't help you. Now, folks, there's very much a party that has been running on one major theme, one major board in the platform, and that is we are going to reenact Roe versus Wade, and we're going to get back to the point we can kill babies by the truckload, and if you believe in that, vote for us. And they are saying it loud, and they're saying it clear, and they're not ashamed of it. And so why would you vote for them? Why would you vote for them? Why would you vote for them? Okay, because AARP magazine told you to? Because of another dollar that might go in your pocket? We're selling out the next generation of unborn babies so that we might get a little more in our Social Security check? Come on, what in the world are we thinking? What are we doing? Come on, I think we can all agree on some things if we would. I think we have the discernment here. It is evil to advance the sodomite lifestyle. That's evil. That's wicked. I mean, God sent fire and brimstone. And I mean, come on, Old Testament story, erase Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin of sodomy. And folks, that's the same judgment that's waiting for America. And yet there are people that are standing and publicly defending that lifestyle and promoting people of that lifestyle into positions of importance in our military. in our military, in our key cabinet positions. Now, folks, listen, I think if you do a little bit of research, you can figure out who's who. I think you could figure out to have a little bit of discernment. It is evil to have drag queens reading stories to the children of our nation in our local libraries and public schools. We don't have enough discernment to figure that out. That we shouldn't have transvestites come into the classroom and sit down and open books promoting their wicked lifestyle and reading to our children. We've lost that level of discernment. We have people that go to churches and say they're Christians that are taking their kids to that kind of garbage. You have so disconnected yourself from this Bible. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Folks, that's not just bad. That is wicked. That is evil. It's evil. Think about that. It is evil and dangerous to allow perverted men into women's bathrooms, women's changing rooms, and our little girls' locker rooms. Folks, come on. This is so basic. I mean, this is no-brainer. Every single person that names the name of Christ, every single person that's ever come within 10 feet of a King James Holy Bible ought to be able to figure that one out. Okay, and yet there is a party. You say, preacher, sounds like you're getting real close to getting specific. Oh, I'm going to get closer. I'm going to get a lot closer to being specific. It's about time we start calling evil, evil. And naming it. And naming it. It's evil to destroy capitalism and try to replace it with socialism and communism. Yes, sir. Folks, that's evil. Yes, sir. Show me any country in the world where that ever worked. Yeah. Show me any country in the world where it didn't go to a dictatorship. Show me any country in the world where the population didn't go into slavery. Are you kidding me? Yeah. And yet we have so-called intellectuals standing in front of our, come on, moldable, palatable 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds in universities, and they're feeding them this bunch of garbage. Think about that. It's evil to declare to a nation your predetermined intent to disarm its citizens through a mandatory gun buyback program, and you're going to go vote for that? Are you so ignorant of history? Don't you realize that every single nation, every single government that has ever gone after the right to keep and bear arms and have confiscated, look what happened in that nation. Look what happened in that nation. Well, we need to just read our history books again. Come on. It is evil, think about that, to ignore our federal laws of immigration. I mean, ignore them, just break the laws and instead flood our nation with illegal immigrants by allowing an open border policy. Folks, listen, if we got a president that won't enforce our own laws, then he shouldn't be president. And if he's got a vice president running that's going to stand on the same policies, why do we think anything's going to change? Good night. This is elementary level stuff. It is evil to misappropriate funds set aside to take care of our senior citizens. By the way, they've paid into it their entire lives. This isn't the government's money. This is their money. And to have that money mishandled and given away to criminals who have broken the law by entering this nation illegally, folks, that's a travesty. That is a travesty. Now, we need to be wise enough to get involved. Folks, don't sit on the sideline. Don't sit on the sideline. We need to be wise enough to be able to clearly identify evil. And again, all of you that have a strong relationship to this book, you don't have a problem with anything I say. You know why? Because you have your senses exercised to discern between good and evil because of your interaction with this book. Okay? You can't fool us. You can't fool us. Number three, we need to be wise enough. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. We need to be wise enough to punish those who associate with evil. And I'm going to get very specific about some things because I think it's time that we just said some things out loud. And the pulpits need to start saying some things out loud. Folks, there is a party, okay, a political party, the Democratic Party, that have run on every single thing that I just listed here when it comes to the advancement of evil and the desecration of our freedoms. They are running on it. They're not pretending not to. They're saying it out loud. They're saying it boldly. They're saying it unapologetically. They are telling you ahead of time what they're going to do. Now, folks, listen to me, all right? You know what? A preacher, are you a Democrat? Are you Republican? I always tell people I'm a Christian. And, you know, I've tried to stay out of it. I mean, for the most part, I've tried to stay out of naming parties specifically. But wait a minute. There comes a point in time where a political party can become so ungodly and so anti-Bible and so anti-Christ and so anti-good and so anti-American that nobody, no Christian ought to ever be associated with it. No Christian ought to ever vote for it. Anybody that's running underneath the banner. I don't care if it's a local race. I don't care if it's a state level race. I don't care if it's a federal race. If you decide you're going to run as a Democrat, you are embracing the beliefs of the Democratic Party. I don't care if you're running for dog catcher in Jacksonville. If you're a Democrat, I'll never vote for you. And it's about time Christians just declare to the entire political scene, you want to park yourself under that tent, you want to walk underneath that banner, you'll never get another vote for me the rest of your life. You say, preacher, the Republicans, they're not a bunch of saints. No, you're exactly right. We do have problems in the other party. There are so-called Republicans running as moderates that honestly, they're just Democrats in disguise. I get it, folks. We do have to exercise discernment. But I think it's about time we just say, anybody bold enough to just say, I'm going to run as a Democrat, they need to pay a price for it. They need to be voted down or they need to be voted out of office by God-fearing Christian people. Okay, so think about that. Number four, we need to be courageous enough to speak out against evil. Now, Christian folks, listen, I kind of said this the other day, but this whole idea of quiet, it's no longer an option. And you, as a born-again Christian, have just as much First Amendment rights, freedom of speech, as the perverts do. Come on. As the woke crowd do, as the drag queens do. Why in the world would a drag queen have more, come on, right to freedom of speech than Jerry Ross, pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? And we need to start speaking up. It's time to declare evil for what it is. It's time to call evil, evil. It's time for the pulpits of America to once again lift up our voice like a trumpet and show the people their sin. It's time for us to stop being quiet about things and complacent about things and make excuses about things. It's time for us to call sin, sin, folks. Listen, I don't know if we've ever had an election where it's more about good versus evil. I don't know how you can get a more clear choice, but I want to say something to you. It doesn't mean that one side's perfect. Doesn't mean one side doesn't have its problems. But folks, there is a marked difference in the direction that two different people running for president are wanting to take our country. And listen to me, it's about time Christians just rose up, grassroots America, and take this country back. Take this country back and say, enough is enough. Amen. It's time to stand up for the rights of God and for right in the workplace. Did you hear me? It's time for you to start speaking up in the workplace. It's time you to start speaking up in the marketplace. It's time for you to start speaking up in the city streets and the county squares. It's time for born-again Christians to get vocal again and be willing to say, evil is evil and good is good. And by the way, we make those judgment calls based on the King James Holy Bible and what God says. Now, let me give you the last one. Number five, we need to once again become light and salt in a world full of darkness and corruption. Now, folks, you know what? If we're not careful, we're going to get on our high horse and we're going to get excited and we're going to do what the preacher says tonight and we're going to start calling evil, evil, and good, good. But you just remember something, folks, okay? Judge not lest you be judged. And the honest truth is, a lot of times the reason that Christians are being quiet when it comes to good and evil is because too many of us are harboring evil in our own lives. Come on, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Yes, God's people can get involved in wicked ways. And what, listen, the sin will make a coward out of you. Okay, the wicked, The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous is bold of a lie. I mean perfection. None of us are going to be perfect, but boy, we can be consistent. And we can start not just saying we believe things are right. We can start living right and doing right and being right and being the right kind of example in our community. You see, folks, there was an America that most of these young people have no idea existed. There was an America one time where, you know what? Everyone knew right was right and wrong was wrong. Everyone knew what good was and everyone knew what evil was. You know why? Because the vast majority of Americans picked up a King James Holy Bible, read it in their home. King James Holy Bible was read in the public school system. You know what? Moms and dads got up, got the kids ready for Sunday school, and got them under the preaching of the Bible, and they learned the Ten Commandments, and they learned the Lord's Prayer, and they learned the teachings of Jesus Christ. They learned the Sermon on the Mount. And you know what, folks? They had a moral compass, something that would guide them. But you know what? I don't have to rehash this, but back in the early 60s, you know what? The devil got into the heart of some wicked people and they kicked prayer and they kicked Bible out of our public school system. And now, good night, folks. Think about how long it's been, over 60 years. Not only did they remove God and prayer, but they replaced it with the wicked, come on, the wicked religion of humanism. And we've had several generations in a row now brainwashed into unbiblical thinking. And they no longer have the ability to discern good from evil and evil from good. But we do. We do. And you know what? We need to take that level of discernment and we need to do something with it. Now, folks, what do? Let's get up. Come on. Let's get up on Tuesday morning and let's get ready and let's get to the voting booths. I want to tell you something else I'm going to do, and I pray some of you consider. You know, fast at least. I know some of you have different health issues. Could you fast at least one meal on Monday? Could we just fast? Many of us, most of us, you know, we ought to just take Monday and just fast. Some things only come by prayer and fasting, folks. So maybe what we ought to do is just go home, you know. Eat a good meal tonight, amen. Eat a good meal tonight. And then just say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to skip a meal or a couple meals or all three meals because, you know what? This thing's big enough and it's important enough. And then why don't we get up on Tuesday? Listen, what do? Pray, pray, pray. Walk in there and vote. Vote biblically. Vote scripturally. Vote righteously. Vote, 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 vote. And then you know what? Let's come home and let's do some more praying. Amen. And folks, listen, I don't know what's going to happen this week. I guess none of us do. But I'd surely like to see God extend a little mercy and a little grace to the United States of America. The Bible and the election.